Please turn with me to the very end of Acts chapter 28. And let us look together as we finish Acts. I know I've skipped over some of it, but I want to conclude before we enter into Advent, conclude with Acts. And this being Christ the King Sunday, you'll see as we hear of Paul's final words. It's almost like Luke is telling us about the last will and testament, in a way, of Paul. Things that he deems most important to say. So it is that I think a question for us to ask is, will we listen to what he has to say? Paul, there writing and beginning in the 16th verse, says, actually it's Luke who's saying, when we got to Rome. So obviously Luke is with Paul. They've gone through a whole lot of things that had happened to them. Maybe the biggest of which was a riot broke out in Jerusalem. They were trying to flog Paul, at which point Paul said, before he could get flogged, you know, that would have been with a cat of nine tails, and it was something that was forbidden to happen to Roman citizens. So he called out, hey, I'm a Roman citizen, at which the leaders got pretty afraid, because that had been reported back to the emperor. They would have been in big trouble. So from thence he was sent by ship onto Rome itself. He appealed to Rome. The famous saying in Acts is, I appeal to Rome. And on the way to Rome, you might remember he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta. Malta has been in the news of late, you might have heard, with all the refugees from Africa landing on that rather small island. It's been overwhelming the people of Malta as they are trying to flee to Italy. So they landed on this, after their shipwreck, they landed upon Malta, and from thence they then journeyed up to Rome itself. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier to guard him, so he was under house arrest. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me, because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, that would have been the Jewish leaders, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you, those Jewish leaders there in Rome. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. They replied, we have not received any letters from Judea concerning you. And none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are. For we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect, Christianity. It's an interesting little remark there that the Jewish leaders in Rome are saying, this sect, in other words, a sect of Judaism. You know, we as Christians are often called completed Jews. We are nothing but the completion of all the prophecies that the Jews were given before. The law, the writings, and the prophets all point to Jesus, the Messiah, whom they look for. The Messiah who, as Christmas comes upon us, will observe his birth in Bethlehem shortly. People everywhere are talking against this sect. So they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying there under house arrest. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. There'd be nothing really that convinced them. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. The Holy Spirit, this is his final statement, spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn. And I, the Lord God, would heal them. But it would not be so. You can see here that the leaders themselves, they turned and left Paul as he said this to them. Therefore, I want you to know, Paul said, that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, open our hearts. Open our eyes. Open our ears, that we might see, hear, understand. Amen. Luke then leaves us with this image of Paul under house arrest in Rome. It's not going to be the last time he'll be released from this house arrest and ultimately thrown into the notorious prison in Rome, Marmartine prison, in which he'll finally end his days by, as the tradition tells us, beheading. It was unlawful for a citizen of Rome to be crucified. As Jesus, you know, a non-citizen, Jesus was, so he was crucified in that ghastly way, put to death. But a citizen of Rome would only be put to death by beheading. And so the tradition goes that Paul was beheaded after spending time in the Mamertine prison. It was from this prison that Paul wrote some of his most beautiful letters, the epistles to the Philippians, the Ephesians, Colossians, perhaps even the personal letter, as they're known, the pastoral epistles, one to Philemon. The letters that he wrote to Timothy, especially that second letter to Timothy, were written while he was in the Mamertine prison before his death. All this, the first imprisonment and the second imprisonment, were written under the emperorship of Nero. Nero's got a bad name in our imagination, don't you think? He does. Of course, he kind of deserves it. He ordered after the great fire of Rome, which some think he himself may have set in order to rebuild Rome. It's the saying famously is that Nero found Rome in wood and left it in stone because of the great fire. The great fire occurred in, I think it was 64, if my memory serves me. And so Paul and other Christians were beheaded, and Nero ordered them to be burned at the stake. In fact, they were used as candles, Christians were, in the Colosseum at the order of Nero. So he deserves a bad name. But he reigned a long time, when you think about it. I don't know exactly how it was that he reigned from 54 to 68. 14 years people put up with Nero. And during this time of Paul's house arrest, Paul continually taught whomever would listen about the kingdom of God. See there at the very last verse, boldly and without hindrance, without being interrupted, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here at the very end of Luke's history of the early church, Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, as the full name of this book is known. The very last three words are the Lord Jesus Christ. The main character of the entire book is not Paul, not Peter, not any other of those who are mentioned in the book. The main character is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the main character in our lives as well, isn't it? From morning till evening, he expounded to them. It says in verse 23, testifying about the kingdom of God and about Jesus. When Jesus taught that prayer in which we joined together in praying, what was the first he asked for? Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. The kingdom is nothing other than speaking about the rule and reign of Christ in our lives. It's not perfect, I'll say freely, about me at least. It's not finished. But I look forward to that day when it shall be finished. It shall be perfected. The reign of God in my life, in your life. It's because Jesus has saved us from the curse of sin's penalty and launched us out on the narrow way of real freedom that he offers. Not the false, fake freedom the world proffers to us with a leering, mocking grin from the darkness. That's the broad way, the beaten path that leads to death, isn't it? No, it's to take on Christ as our King, our Lord. That it means to follow the King through the force and tracks of our lives to the mountain of light. To borrow from C.S. Lewis's great image in The Pilgrim's Regress. Paul was found at the end of his life still speaking about this Lord who he came to know on that Damascus road when he was traveling even then to persecute those who had believed and followed the Lord. Remember? His mission in life was nothing but to kill us. And it was in the midst of this hatred for Jesus and his followers that he was struck with the knowledge that Jesus was his King. And it was going to be his mission to fulfill. As what does he say of himself? The least of the apostles. To teach us as well to follow the King. His journey had indeed taken him far, far, far from home, hadn't it? Sometimes that will be ours as well. Jesus the King, the Lord, the Christ, the Messiah, may take us far, far, far from home at times. Certainly it will out of our comfort zones. Robin, remember when we went to Stehekin? Yeah, that was out of our comfort zone, wasn't it? Screaming, crying, colic-filled Phoebe. I really didn't appreciate how difficult that was then to go to a national park out in the wilds of Stehekin, which I'd recommend to you if you ever have a chance to visit North Cascades National Park. But it's not a place to take a month-old baby. But it's an experience I'll never forget and always be thankful for, although you might have a different way of putting it. Far, far from home. I hope together that this church, we can be willing to step out of our comfort zones. Isn't that what you do each time you stand before us, Lenny? That's an example of a lay leader, friends. That's an example for all of us to follow, to step out of our comfort zones. Because Jesus is our King. And there is no other. In the anonymous letter to Diognetus, from the 2nd and 3rd century, it was written by one of the so-called apostolic fathers. The author, who's anonymous to us now, wrote, "Christians live in their own countries, but only as non-residents. They participate in everything as citizens and endure everything as foreigners." I want you to think about this in light of our recent election. Christians live in their own countries, but only as non-residents, aliens. They participate in everything as citizens, but we endure everything as foreigners in the land. In a word, what the soul is to the body, Christians are to the world. The soul dwells in the body, but is not of the body. Likewise, Christians dwell in the world, but are not of the world. The soul, which is immortal, lives in a mortal dwelling. Similarly, Christians live as strangers amid perishable things, while waiting for the imperishable in heaven. I got to say, I've watched with interest the meltdown of some who were on the losing side of this election. Elections come and go in our country. We're blessed to have them. Other countries don't. Not at all. But all of us are winners in any election because we have them. And Christians, we are blessed above all to at least have a little say in the kingdom that God is creating in our midst. Our leaders, whomever they are only passing through. The mark they make, who knows how indelible it will be. But the one who died and rose for us, Jesus, the Messiah, he is King. And he alone. So let us make it our aim, as it was with Paul, to take upon us the same yoke of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in the kingdom that's above all kingdoms, that we might hear from the Lord at the last, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my kingdom." Father, we pray that we might ever be faithful to you, might ever lift high the cross, above all things, to love you and know you. Amen.